Well, good morning, everyone. So glad to see you here. It's been a wonderful feast as far as weather, and we did have quite an activity last night. Appreciate that. And you know, we come to the holy days. I would say, you know, when we come to the holy days, we are reminded of so many things. And it's been my experience in the past years that when individuals who have become part of the church, who have attended Holy Day services, when they stop attending those Holy Day services, they begin to forget the message. And really what we would call it today is the gospel or the good news of what these Holy Days represent for God's plan for mankind. So we're going to be talking about a subject today, and if you want a title, it's What Have We Learned? What do we learn by keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, by remembering it, observing it every year? And coming here, you know, it's not always the most convenient thing to pick up, pack all your stuff up and come here and travel and put everything and deal with, you know, sometimes you deal with some unexpected things or you have to deal with certain trials that come along. And sometimes you have a lot of different things you have to do. So what is it? Why do we come here? And what do we learn by keeping the Feast of Tabernacles? It's a pretty important question because we spend, you know, you keep second tithe through the entire year. At least that was my experience growing up. We would keep second tithe. And you spend about 10% of your income in a week. So why do we do that? You know, why do we come here to do that? Why are we all sitting here in this hall and, you know, some of us doing some service and all of us listening here? So let's consider that today. You know, why we're here and what do we learn through this experience? So we know these days were given, as I covered in the last message, they were given to the ancient Israelites, and they're listed in Leviticus 23. But let's go through four different points that I want to cover today, and I'll just kind of read them to you now, and then we'll start covering each one of those points as we go forward. So one of them is our lives are temporary. And one of the lessons we learn by coming here and in this temporary situation is that lesson of that we have a temporary life. Our physical life is not going to continue in this world forever. You know, and when we're young and fit and healthy, it seems like you're going to live forever, right? You never think that maybe your life might end. But our lives are temporary, so we should consider that they're temporary and consider that as we live, as we grow older, how should we behave? What should we do? Our connection and our fellowship to our fellow man is very important. This is number two. Our connection with one another, with the people that we are of like mind, have like mind and like beliefs, we need to connect with them. And I wanted to also be clear that that doesn't necessarily mean any corporate organization. We have a lot of ABC Church of God groups, and I'm not saying don't connect with them. I'm saying that's not the only one that you should connect with. You can connect with all the brethren that are of like mind, and that's very important for us to have that fellowship. Number three, the end of God's plan, and it's kind of represented by these last holy days, these fall feast holy days, is redemption and peace for mankind. So we get a taste of freedom and abundance because we're spending all that second tithe that you've saved when we come to keep the feast, this abundance and this peace. And that pictures the redemption of mankind on earth. Number four is one of the biggest reasons for our troubles is our lack of respect for God and his ways. So when we look at this sign here, rejoice in the fear of the Lord. You know, that doesn't necessarily mean you're afraid of God, but you have a deep respect for God and His laws and His commandments and His word. So when we get off track from that, from not having the proper fear and respect for God and His commandments and what He tells us to do, we start to veer off track. And can be a big problem and cause us a lot of troubles. Let's go through number one, temporary lives. Temporary lives. Let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 42 of Leviticus 23. So when we look at Leviticus 23, we're going to be reading as I mentioned, why did God command the Israelites to keep these days? Leviticus 23, starting in verse 42. Actually, let's start reading in verse 39 of Leviticus 23. It says also on the 15th day of the seventh month, so that would have been about 6 days ago, when you have gathered in the fruit of your land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. So that would be tomorrow. But on the first day, when we first came here, we had a Sabbath. On the eighth day, we're gonna have a Sabbath tomorrow. And that's what Scott was announcing, you know, at 6:21 this evening. That will start that high, what we would know of as a high feast day. And you shall take on the first day boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. So why did they take these trees? Well, they made booths out of them, right? They took and they still do this to this day. And if you go over to Israel, when they keep what's called Sukkot, they do build, some of them build booths outside of their homes, or some of them build booths on their roofs. And we don't do that. We stay in condominiums and hotels, and it's a similar thing. It's a temporary dwelling for us. But in ancient times, they didn't have hotels and restaurants like we do. Not to say that there wasn't any inn, because we know there were inns, but it not to the extent that we have it now. So they took these boughs of goodly trees and branches of palm trees, and they made temporary dwellings, right? In verse 41, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year, and it shall be a statute forever in your generations. So long time, right? Forever. And you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Now, verse 42, you shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So, for them, where were they headed when they were coming out of the land of Egypt? They were headed to the promised land, right? Took them a little longer than it should have. Took them 40 years for a trip that probably should have taken less than a year. But they were headed towards a promised land, a land of plenty and peace, right? A good place. Now there's a parallel for us in the New Testament. We're also headed for a promised land. And it's a kind of a spiritual type of that physical promised land that they went to in ancient times. And what is that promised land? Well, we know it as the kingdom of God and eternal life, right? Or the resurrection. So there is a type here, or there's a parallel between what the ancient Israelites were doing and what we do. And so we have a temporary dwelling, right? This body is a temporary dwelling. We're going to read about that in a second. They lived in these temporary booths while they were traveling to the promised land. We live in these temporary booths while we're traveling to our promised land. It's a much greater promised land, a much greater promise of good and plenty and wealth and life forever, which is what similar to what the Israelites were promised. So, verse 43, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, for I am the Lord your God. It was something God wanted them to remember and not to forget. Let's turn over now to I think it's 2 Peter, but my tablet here has decided to reset here. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. And I think you'll see the parallel why we're looking at this. Yeah, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle. So in this particular translation, and it fits really well with our topic today, Peter's talking about his physical body, and he calls it a tabernacle. To stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So when we reach that, the end of our lives, we're going to be putting off this temporary dwelling. And we're going to have the next stage of our lives, which we'll talk about here in just a second. So the Israelites were told to remember, and remember, it was a thing that they had to remember, a perpetual statute, and that's why we're here, is to remind us of that. Each and every time that we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, we remember that temporary dwelling. And then there's also that time of rejoicing and happiness and abundance. And it's designed so that we do not forget that as we go through the year, that's kind of always in the back of our head, always in the back of our lives, that we are temporary and that we have a greater promise in the future. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, in Hebrews 9, verse 27, we read about as it appointed, this is what it says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So when we cast off this temporary tabernacle, we will face a judgment. So that kind of encourages you, right? If you know that you're facing a judgment, if you know that the things that you've done, even the scripture tells us, every idle word that we've ever spoken, God could bring into judgment. Will it not bring your heart, and your mind more so into line with rejoicing in the fear of the Lord, having respect for God and everything that you do? Every word that you say, every interaction with the people around you, it will focus your mind and your heart on those things. If you remember, right? If you come to the feast every year, you remember that it's temporary and there's something good. But you don't want to be left out of that good thing, right? I don't think any of us wants to be left out of that good thing. So after we cast off this tabernacle, we will face a judgment. And we want that judgment to be favorable in the eyes of God. So you might also ask yourself, well, okay, I have lived a temporary life, or I've lived a life in the flesh, and I'm going to die. What will I receive? What can I receive, after the judgment, after I face the judgment? And the disciples asked Christ this question, and Christ gave them an answer here in Matthew 19 and verse 28. In Matthew 19, verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, so they asked him this question. Let's turn over there. I want to turn over to Matthew 19. Let's begin reading in verse 27. So Peter answered and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken everything. So in our temporary life, God tells us that sometimes we have to give things up, right? There are certain things in the world we give up. So Peter, an apostle, a disciple, or a disciple at that time and an apostle later, said, hey, we've given up everything, Christ. We've given up our livelihood, and we followed you. What are we going to have? What shall we have? What would we have as we live this life? It's not an easy life, right, to follow God and obey his commandments, especially in our modern world right now. What are we going to have? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me, and that would be all of us as well if we follow Christ, in the regeneration, we talked about that, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So they got a special, the 12 disciples, later apostles. Christ said, you're going to sit on thrones, and you're going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 29, everyone that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. That's quite a promised land, isn't it? You think about it as a spiritual promised land. If you had to forsake a wife, or children, or land, or possessions, or property to obey God, this is what Christ says will come to you in that promised land when you are when you come out of this temporary dwelling. So sometimes we do have to forsake certain things to follow God in our lives, and Christ promises us this, a hundredfold of the things that we gave up in this life, and also eternal life forever. So these holy days are kind of important, aren't they? When you start to boil it all down and look at it from that perspective, that our lives are temporary and there's nothing, I don't know if there's nothing, but when you know somebody who you're close to and they have a car accident or something and they die, right? I think we've all kind of been through that. I have. You see that person one day, they're fine, they look good, you talk to them, they're happy, and then you get a call like 2 or 3 days later, and you find out that that person's no longer living. Doesn't that kind of wake you up a little bit? It kind of brings you back to center, I would say, with what's really important in life. It reminds you how temporary we are and how small we are, and how important it is that we do the things that we please God and we do the things that really, really matter. We have a materialistic society. We live in the richest nation in the world. And so, you know, we can get wrapped up sometimes in work and possessions and whatever type of things that might be grabbing our attention. So we live a temporary life. At some point it will end. And we need to remember that Christ and God the Father promise us a hundredfold of the things we had to give up and everlasting life. Number two, our connection and fellowship with our fellow man. That's really important. It's very, very important for us to connect with those of like mind and to s express our caring for them, our love for them. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at the very beginning of the church. Very beginning of the church, Acts chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to read the entire sermon that Peter gave on Acts chapter 2, but it was a very powerful sermon. We know that at that point, on that day, and by the way, it's known as Pentecost in the New Testament, and that means the 50th day, but it's also known as the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament. So, this great founding of the New Testament church occurred on one of those days, right? Found in Leviticus 23. It's called the Feast of Weeks. God Himself chose to bring people to repentance after the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the Feast of Weeks, on a holy day that's mentioned in Leviticus 23. So after Peter gets up and he gives this very powerful message, it says they were pricked in their hearts, right? It convicted them. Said, you guys have desired a murderer rather than the Prince of Life, rather than they knew Jesus Christ had done miracles, had done amazing healings, but yet they still had him killed. So after this powerful message, where it says 3,000 people were baptized and added to the church at that time. I wanted to focus in on Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in fellowship, right? So they met together, they ate together in different people's houses. And in the breaking of bread, that's what it means. So that's a colloquialism, if you will, with getting together and having a meal. It's a pleasant experience, right? You put food out, you talk about your life and many different things, and you encourage one another, right, when you're having difficulties. So they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold all their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. So there was an intense closeness there in the New Testament church at the early time. And I'm not suggesting that we all go to a commune and sell all of our stuff and do that. But you can help one another if you have, say, there's somebody in need. Maybe you can provide them with some type of, maybe it doesn't have to be money. It can be food. It can be assistance. You can go over and help them work on something or clean something up. But have that closeness and that connection, especially with those that are of like mind and that you connect with spiritually. So we're going to read just a few more verses in Acts chapter 2. And they continued, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So it was kind of like a very simple, single-mindedness of being together with those of like mind. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. So what an amazing occurrence, right? At this time when the New Testament church was founded, Peter gave a powerful sermon. They did a lot of miracles, but look what happened. They came together house to house. They went to different houses. They had meals together, and they ate with gladness, right? It was a joyous thing. It was happiness and singleness of heart. And that's kind of the atmosphere that we'd like to have at the feast. You know, when we go to different people's condos and their different temporary dwellings and get together for food. And that's one of the reasons we have this family style meal every day here, where we cook some food, we all go back there, and we can all fellowship together and be together and eat, you know, with gladness and singleness of heart. Let's turn over now to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I know I got a lot more time today, so. I took some liberty and I added a few scriptures in here this morning. Don't worry, I'll be done at 2 o'clock. Hebrews chapter 9. I think it's 20. Actually, I think it's Hebrews. Sorry, Hebrews 10. Okay. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke. Now, how do you provoke somebody? You can do it. You can provoke somebody good and bad, right? We usually think of it as a negative sort of thing. You provoke somebody to anger, you tease them, you make them mad or something like that. Well, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, we have a different concept. Provoke one another to love, right? Love, caring, reaching out to other people. I mean, you don't have to get into their business, as we say, get into their personal business, but you have to let them know that you care and that if they were to need something, you would be there. Provoke one another to love and to good works. Good works. Things that bring people together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. So that even back in those days, there were some that wanted to be a hermit, right? They just wanted to close up and just be by themselves. We know that God doesn't want us to do that. It doesn't mean that you have to go to a particular corporate group. You don't have to do that. But you do have to be with people of like mind, not forsake the assembling of yourself together. Why? Because they provoke you to love and to good works and to remember the gospel. Remember God. Remember the commitments that you made in your life. If you're just off by yourself, it's very easy for temptations, the world, difficulties, work, all the challenges of life to really take you down. And we are, as human beings, we have to connect with other people. Let's take some examples. Like, I don't know much about Howard Hughes, but if you go back and you can find out about Howard Hughes, how he became a hermit, and he got a little crazy, right? Just because he was cut off from that attachment with other people. So we're really kind of wired that way. We really need to connect with other people and show them love and encourage one another to good works. Provoke one another to love, love, right, out of your heart for other people in concern and care. And provoke them to good works. And not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And as the manner of some is, some do, even today. And even if we read on further in verse 25, but exhorting one another, what does it mean to exhort, to encourage? It's really kind of a powerful exhortation, so much more as you see the day approaching. So the day may be approaching as we get older, right? We know that our life is ending, you know, when we start to age. And so we might see the day approaching for us where we're going to, our lives will end and we will face the judgment. And again, we want to have a good judgment, right? We want to have God say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You endured, you gave up things. You may have gave up possessions, property, family, but you're going to receive a hundredfold now and everlasting life." So encouraging one another. That's really, really, I can't say enough about how important that is as you go home. Connect with people that are of like mind. Show them love. Let them know that you care. And they will respond in kind. We got plenty of time. Right, so we were on number two, our connection. We were talking about connection and fellowship, right? That's really important. And I think you can learn that at the feast when you connect with other people. And spend time with them. John chapter 13 and verse 35. This has an effect on the people around you. Maybe they're not part of the fellowship, but you will have an effect on them. John 13 and verse 35. Actually, I'm going to turn over there. I'm probably going to read just a few verses around John 13, 35. Yeah, in verse 34, this kind of reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Where Christ said, "You've heard it was said." Love your brother and hate your enemy. Right? Hate your enemy. This is different. This is a difference with what we find a lot in the Old Testament. And even Christ says it here in verse 34. A new commandment I give you unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. And verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So there will be a positive impact even on the people around you that maybe aren't part of the fellowship. Maybe you're not connecting with them on that level. But they will know based on the connection that you have with those that you fellowship. It says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another." Love one to another. Even Christ said a new commandment. He said, this is something new I want you to consider. Turn over to Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58. We're going to be reading verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 58. Now this is we typically would read Isaiah 58 when we talk about fasting, and it's not a bad subject. But I wanted to focus in on verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 58 with respect to what we're talking about, which is our connection with each other. It says in verse 6, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal the bread to the hungry, that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh." Now that could mean your family, right? But it could also mean those that you attend, that you connect with. Don't hide yourself from them. If they need help, let them know you care. Do what you can for them. It says, bring the poor that are cast out to your house. Maybe you can provide help to somebody that's around you. Maybe they're not part of the fellowship. That connection, especially, with those that we fellowship with, but with our fellow man, is really, really important. And we should remember that. And part of what we're doing here by meeting together and eating together, is having that connection and strengthening that connection between us. Number three, the end of God's plan is redemption, right? We can get in some really awful, ugly trouble in this world. And I hope none of you are in that. But we should take some time and remember of what God has promised us in the future. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25. I see someone heading to the kitchen, I think. I think we got about 20 minutes. I'll be done. Isaiah chapter 25. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of Isaiah 25. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For you have made a city a heap, and of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify you. The city of terrible nations shall fear you. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. You shall bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in dry place. Even the heat with the shadow of a cloud and the branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, right? That's kind of what we're doing here. A feast of fat things. A feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, and of wine on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. So there's a whole sermon topic right there. But that means this lack of understanding that we have in the world today of God's truth and of his plan. Eventually, that's going to be taken away. The blinders are going to be taken away. This veil that's been cast over all the nations, and they will understand the truth. Now, verse 8. And he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. He will swallow up death in victory. Are we not his people? If we study the New Testament, the Gentiles were brought in to the church. They were brought into Israel, if you really want to study that subject. They became part of God's people. So when we read these Old Testament prophecies, yeah, they were promised to the nation of ancient Israel, but they're also promised to us. He will swallow up death in victory, and God will wipe away tears off of our faces. Have you been sad? Have you had difficulties? Been stressed out? Have you cried? Have you ever seen a grown man cry? I have. There's some pretty awful stuff people go through. God says he's going to swallow all that up in victory. Now, it's not only in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15. Now we know this as the resurrection chapter. And it's a very inspiring, encouraging chapter when you read it. It's a long chapter. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to try to cover just a We're not going to read the entire chapter, but there's certain segments of this chapter I want to read, and they're going to coincide with what we read in Isaiah chapter 25 about God swallowing up death in victory. Now, Paul talks, he's addressing some things in the Corinthian church, really about folks that were teaching that there is no resurrection of the dead. Now we know if there isn't a resurrection of the dead, Paul also said this, I'm not going to read this scripture, we of all men would be most miserable, right? If we've given up family and land and all these other things that we've done, all these sacrifices that we've made, we would be miserable. But there is a resurrection of the dead. And Paul He addresses this in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15. He even says it in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ isn't risen, so if we didn't have the Jesus Christ being raised on the third day, we talk about that every year in the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. If that didn't take place, and if verse 14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching, all the work that we've done, all the suffering Paul did is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. So we know there is a resurrection of the dead. And as I mentioned, we will all, after this temporary dwelling, after we cast it off, like Peter said, we're going to face a judgment. And our lives are, in another place in Scripture, they're talked of as a vapor, right? What is your life? It's a vapor. It's a temporary thing. It can be taken away very quickly and very easily. So let us, with the time that we have left, let's focus on our lives, on connection with one another, on fearing God, on doing the things that we know he wants us to do. And forget about the worldly troubles that we have because we're all going back to them. I am, you are. Let's forget about those. We have to deal with them, But let's not them let them rule over our lives. Because there is a resurrection of the dead. There is a promise in the future. And we learn one of the things about this, the holy days, especially this one, tabernacles, we learn about that. We should remember that. Now I want to read, we're in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 24 it says this, "Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." And we're talking about, this is kind of like, if you wanted to say, this is the pinnacle of the end of God's plan of redemption, right, for mankind. "Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power." So that's going to take, it's going to take some time. We understand that when Christ returns, yes, he's going to make war, and we really haven't talked in detail about that, but we could. He's going to make war, and he's going to become king over all the earth. But there will be a period of time before that occurs. How do we know that? Well, we could read Zechariah 14, where it says, if that nation doesn't come up to the Feast of Tabernacles, it's not going to get any rain. Do you think it's all going to be rainbows and lollipops? It's not. Sometimes there will be difficulties. But at the very end of this whole thing, Christ will deliver up the kingdom to the Father when he has put down all rule and authority and power. And he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And what is the last enemy that shall be destroyed? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Remember, we read in Isaiah 25, he shall swallow up death in victory. That's what's being talked about, and that's what Paul is teaching us here in 1 Corinthians 15 in the New Testament. We're going to move on down in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go to verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, our temporary dwelling right here, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." A lot of us will. But there are a certain group of people at the end time. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." That's Isaiah 25. So Paul is telling us this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Death is swallowed up in victory. "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain." So the things that you do, the connections you make, the sacrifices you make, the love that you show to other people is not in vain. God is not going to ignore it. He's going to remember that. We want him to remember that, and we want him to forget about those other things that we did, that we all have in our lives, that we did in the past, which we're not proud of, those sins. We want them to blot them out. So we remember this plan of redemption, right? when we come to the feast, more so than any other time, at least I do. I'm reminded of the great promises that God has in prophecy. This is kind of the culmination of all of those things for us. So we're on number three, God's plan of redemption. Why are we talking about this? We're talking about the things we learn by keeping the feast. The things we learn. Let's turn over to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. And we read this before, but I don't think it's bad for us to read it again. Remember how often God repeats himself in the scripture? Sometimes he repeats himself two and three times in the single chapter. So I have a little extra time. It's only 11:30. I'm probably going to finish here in about 15 minutes, I would say. So Revelation chapter 21. This is verse 4 of Revelation 21. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. That ties in, right, with death is swallowed up in victory. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Have you ever had pain? It's not pleasant, is it? You get up out of bed and you got a backache or whatever kind of ache you've got. Oh, you know it for sure. No more pain, but these former things will be passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. True and faithful. So we come here, we rejoice, we have abundance. God says he's going to make all things new. We're going to have peace. Any of these difficulties that we've had in life, they can be healed. The tears can be wiped away from our eyes. I'll tell you what, that's a time I want to come. Verse 6 of Revelation 21, And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega. And Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last. So he's basically saying, I am the first and the last. The beginning and the end, it says that. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. You know, I always find it fascinating that, you know, there's a saying, right? There ain't no free lunch. You ever heard that? I think we all have. But what is God offering us? He's offering us something freely, right? This water of life. Something to think about. You know, as we go through not getting a free lunch, we can recognize, compare, and contrast the difference between what God gives us, how he treats us. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 22. And he showed me, this is verse 1. And he showed me a pure river, water of life. And that's this water of life that he's granting to us freely. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life that bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve them, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. So it's really an awesome future, and it's something that we're reminded of when we come to the feast. You know, there are many things that we're reminded of, but these are just four that I want you to focus on today and not forget, and always remember it when you come back to the feast. Number four, Learn to fear God always. So we yet have to live in this temporary dwelling, right? We yet have to deal with the problems in the world and our own personal lives. I wanted to leave you just with a reminder to fear God, have that deep respect for God and for His commandments and for what He's told us to do, how we should behave, how we should act. In Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 28, I believe it's 28. My notes are too small here. Let me see. Chapter or verse 23. It says this, "And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of your corn, your wine, and your oil, the firstlings of your herd and of your flock." Why? Well, why do we do that? "That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." Sometimes we get into problems and troubles. Why? Because we don't do that. We don't fear God always. We don't put God in our lives everywhere. We have certain little areas where we say, well, we don't need God in there. Your tithe money, your second tithe when you come. You come to a place that God chooses. And it says, you know, you have all this abundance, right? You have the tithe of your corn, your wine, and your oil. That would have been in ancient times. They were an agricultural nation. They didn't have money like we do. The firstlings of your herds and your flocks, some of the best meat, right? You want to go out to a nice steakhouse, nice restaurant. Why do we do all that? "That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." It's a sign back here, right? God says something else. He says this in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. He's looking at us, and he was looking at ancient Israel, but he's also looking at us, and he says this. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. "Oh, that there were such a heart in them. Oh, that there were such a heart in you, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." That's the answer to our problems. We all get into problems. I know we do. But if we have that fear and that deep respect for God always, you know, every day of our lives, we'd have a lot less problems and a lot less troubles. So that lack of respect that we have, that kind of rubs off on us, it can rub off on you very easily with the people you work with and the environment around here, the way people think. It's a cause for countless problems in our lives. And look at the history of the children of Israel. What happened to them? We know what happened to them. They were cast out of their land. Why did that happen to them? I mean, you could summarize it right here in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. God was saying, if there were such a heart in them that they would fear him and keep his commandments, this kind of stuff would not have happened to them. So for us, you know, it's difficult sometimes for us to imagine and think that way. I know with all the, you know, we're bombarded with information everywhere in the information age, right? You have your phone. I can have access to any piece of information in seconds. Where, you know, 20 years ago, I'd have to go to the library to look that up. "Oh, that there were such a heart in them. Oh, that there were such a heart in us that we would be able to fear God always and keep his commandments. Because it would be well with us forever." So let us not forget why we're here and these four points that we just covered as we go forward, as you come to the feast next year, as long as we do. Maybe, you know, at some point, we're all going to cast off our temporary dwelling, right? Our body. And we're going to face the judgment. Each and every person will. Let us remember these four things. Our lives are temporary. And that's taught to us by the Feast of Booths, this temporary dwelling, this temporary situation. Our connection and our fellowship and showing love to one another is very, very important. Don't forsake that as much as you possibly can. The end of God's plan, number three, is redemption, peace for mankind. We have a lot of troublesome times coming in the future. But please remember what the end of that is. We get a taste of that with freedom and abundance when we come to the feast and we have all this second tithe and all this abundance and we can rejoice and fellowship with everybody here. Number four, let us learn to fear God always in our lives. Let's keep Him involved in everything that we do. Let's have proper fear and respect for His laws so that we can have less problems as we go forward. And when we face that judgment, you know, after we die, we've got to go, says Christ may judge us for every idle word we speak. We can answer with confidence. We do something wrong, we can repent, right? You can go to God, you can be forgiven for that. Let's have proper fear and respect for God always. And may you have many more wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you thankful for just being able to be here in peace with people with like mind, focus on your word, to read the great and precious promises that are coming in the future so that we can hold on to those for dear life in some cases when we face troubles and problems. But help us to remember these four things that we've talked about today, our temporary lives, to do everything that we possibly can in this life to express our connection, our fellowship with those that are around us, our love for them. Let us remember the plan of redemption and that's coming for all of mankind. And let us remember to fear you always and always have that deep respect for your laws and for your commandments, that it might be well with us. So, Father, we ask your blessing on the food that we're about to partake of and our fellowship together. Please take us all home safely. We have one more day, the eighth day. And we just thank you so much for everything that you've given us. We're thankful for all of it. We pray and ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.